For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, we are in Galatians 5, verses 16 to 18. We're talking about this concept that you see in Galatians. You also see it in a lot of other writings of Paul. It's really kind of the nuts and bolts question about the how of the Christian life. Last week, we talked about the what of the Christian life. The Spirit of God is interested in transforming our lives and enabling us to become fundamentally different. Not just kind of the same old person all beat up but patched together, but there's a process that God's interested in affecting in our life, a transformation from the inside out where we really become new in Him, new in Christ. And what that looks like then, what does it look like to be transformed in this way? Paul says it's faith manifesting itself or evidencing itself through love. That the product of a person whose life is really being transformed and changed by God is not that they are more pious or that they never do anything wrong. It's that they take on in more and more this most essential element of who God is. John says, God is love. And if God is at work in our lives, and He's doing this work of changing us, then we should expect that that is the trajectory toward people who are growing in Him. So that's what that's about. Now, it raised the question, and we talked about this at the end of our discussion last week, okay, if that's the what, God wants us to learn what it's about to express faith through love, then how does that happen? What are the dynamics of that process of transition, that process of change that God wants us to be undergoing and is, in fact, affecting in our lives? That gets us to this little paragraph right here. Paul says this. He says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay, so Paul here, he's introducing, it's all about this how question. How is God going to manifest His work in my life? How does this transformation happen? This paragraph is telling us about that. And he does so by offering a contrast. And we've seen contrasts throughout our study of Galatians, have we not? What are some of those major contrasts that Paul is working in Galatians? Who can remember? Okay, the slave versus the child in chapter 4. That was a big distinction that he made. What else? Reformation versus transformation. What else? Pardon versus parole. Law versus grace. How about that? That's a fundamental one. Well, there are some others as well. Spirit or freedom versus bondage. Now he's getting into this very important contrast, and we're going to flesh this out, if you'll excuse the pun. Tonight, the contrast between advancing spiritually with the resources and the power of the Spirit of God, or advancing or seeking to advance spiritually under the power of the flesh. That's what it's about. It's all about the question of what is the power that enables effective change to take place in our lives. And so, with that in view, here's the kind of the stage that we're setting in verse 17. Paul says that the flesh, whatever that is, and we're going to define that in a second, sets its desires against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. Now, what is Paul saying? What Paul's saying is what many of us, as we reflect on our odyssey with Christ, really experience, which is a conflict within. We sense that there are two agendas for our life. We sense that there are two paths that we could go. We sense that there are two things that we could be plugged into and connected to and animated by, and that these things are fundamentally, at the end of the day, really opposed to one another. And so, you know, when you become a believer in Christ, and there's that kind of sense that I've closed the deal, you know, with God, I'm resolved in my heart that this was the right thing to do, and I have that sense within that God has kind of affirmed that that's the case. And yet, it doesn't take very long until you realize, you know, I'm still struggling with the same crap I was struggling with before. I'm the same person, I got the same problems. You know, not that much has really changed. And we may feel the pull of some things that we really felt like we would want to get past, get freed from, really beginning to call on us for a rededication to a way of living that we wanted to pass through, pass by, walk away from. And so there is that kind of thing going on. On the other hand, we sense that maybe God's got a different way. God's got some interest in my life. And we've got kind of a struggle of wills, a little conflict. And I want to make sure you understand before we proceed any further that that's fundamentally normal. It's fundamentally normal to sense within you a conflict of agendas, that there is, you know, what God's calling you to and what you're accustomed to, and maybe what you've learned to be gratified from and stuff like that. And it is normal that you come to a place, and often you come to it relatively quickly in the Christian life, where you realize I'm really being stretched in two different directions. You know what I'm talking about? That's what this passage is about. Because that's where the real fight takes place. God's got a will, and our own flesh has a will. And those two are not reconcilable. They're pulling us in very different directions. Let's talk about this. The spirit and the flesh desire fundamentally different things. And this passage is about desire, isn't it? The flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit's desire also against the flesh. So we've got kind of an irreconcilable tension within us about the things that we are motivated by, that we get juice from, that animate us in our life. A conflict of agendas where it is that we're seeking satisfaction and meaning in our life. A conflict over who's in control, who has the right, who has the ability to lead my life. And these are the questions, then, that if we get clarity from God's point of view about these things, it opens up the possibility of cooperating with the Spirit of God as He embarks upon a profound process of change and transformation in our lives. So God wants us to know, this is what I'm up to. This is the conflict you're in. This is where I'm trying to press you. And if we understand those things and are able to respond to them, then we will be able to find ourselves changed in a really awesome way, in the ways that we talked about last time. Let's talk about this conflict within. Paul uses the word flesh and its opposition to spirit. What does he mean by that? The flesh, the old nature or the self, the ego. There are different words that are used to describe this in the Bible. But basically, there's this biblical affirmation that we have, you have, I have, a sinful nature. Okay, and that sinful nature innately bristles and reacts to threats to its own self-rule. Inside you, yeah, nice old you, there is an inner hostility to the things of God. Well, you might be able to disguise those things religiously and put on that nice smile, but inwardly, in your heart, the Bible affirms that there is a part of our being, our old nature, our sinful nature, that fundamentally wants to draw the line and say, God, you can come no further. God, I want you to bend to my will, bend my oars. And this begins to come out when we begin to look at our spiritual lives and we see that, you know, I've got some problems, some habits, things like that. I want to deal with those things. And then God kind of, he comes alongside and he says, yeah, it is true that you're a real jerk in your marriage. And you've got all these anger problems or whatever, but I'm not interested in you learning how to manage your anger. I'm interested in you getting a hold of those underlying drives that put you in that place of anger where you cannot forgive, where you will not reconcile, where you refuse to serve, things like that. And it's at, you know, it's at that deeper kind of layer of the onion that we get, that we start doing pushback. You know, now you're talking about stuff that I don't know that I really want to get into. I want to maintain my right to control my own life, to live life according to my terms. And I want you, God, to cooperate with that. That's the sinful nature. That's the flesh that Paul's talking about. And so there is a desire along those lines. And there is also, according to the scripture, a new nature that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. That the Spirit comes to indwell us. We become a child of God. And innately, and just as naturally as the selfish nature of a fallen human being is all about self, there is something new within you that it innately wants to respond to God, to please God, to go God's way, to give more and more of your life over to Him. As a believer in Christ, you want that at some level. And so you've got a conflict of two agendas that are operating within you. And it's that framework then that we need to understand. The flesh is all about my agenda, my desire. Caesar, and crossing the Rubicon, beholds Rome and says, I came, I saw, and I took. Well, you know, he was just basically saying it the way it is. And this, from the earliest moments of childhood, kids are this way. Kids see something they want, they rip it out of your hand. Thank you very much. I saw it. I wanted it. I took it. See? I don't care how you feel. That's your problem. I want my thing for me. And the self has this agenda. Oh, it's true. We might be benevolent. We might be nice. We might be loving. But there's always a reason why. Because I know if I'm nice to you, then it all comes back to me. Yeah. And that's the credo that drives the sinful nature. It's my desires, what I want. We do cost-benefit analysis then. Do I get involved with this group of people? What's it going to cost me? What's the reward? And so I will invest to the point that it's uncomfortable to me, where I'm not receiving back the things that I so richly deserve. And then I'm like, whoa, hey, that wasn't part of the deal here. And we back off. It's all about cost benefit, and all of our relationships are this way. In the flesh life, what's in it for me? I'll sacrifice like an investment, and it better return the reward. Because if it doesn't, I'm gone. And we begin to look at God this way as well. The German Christian who died in Hitler's death camps in World War II wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in that book, and he paid the price for his discipleship, the ultimate price. He was killed. But he talks about, he said, here's the problem that we have, especially in the affluent West as Christians. Namely, he says, rather than viewing God as, you know, who he is, he's the Lord of the universe. He has absolute call on my life. He says, rather what we tend to do is we think about the God of the gaps, that I've got my agenda for my life, I'm doing well, but I realize the things that I'm about, the things that matter to me, are not guaranteed. And so the economy, it's good, but it's, I don't know, have you seen the stock market lately? A little shaky. And I've got a great job and I'm making my cash, but I know that boss I have could potentially fire me. Whatever, we got our agenda, we got the things that we're about, and how does God then fit in? God, Bonhoeffer says, is like the God of the gaps. We want him to be the glue that holds our desires together. So we call out to him, oh God, we pray for prosperity, we pray for our happiness, we pray for these things, good health. Well, those are all fine, but they're basically about me, and we're looking at God as this kind of cosmic butler who we think is going to honor our desires to continue on living for self. God's a tool for me to get what I want. Well, some people are actually quite explicit about that if you turn on the television at points and see some of these knuckleheads talking this way. This is not God's way. This is the way of the flesh. And the spirit is very different. The spirit has an agenda just like the flesh life has an agenda, but it's a very different agenda because it begins with the thought that it's not about some cost-benefit analysis. I don't move forward with God because it might do something for me, the what's in it for me kind of formulation. But I recognize, who is God anyway? Who is the Spirit anyway? The Spirit is the Lord. The Spirit is the Almighty God. And we realize, I live as a created being, not as the Lord of my life. I have a Lord. I am a created being. It can't be all about me. That's a different starting point. You see that? Very different. And so the God is going to press an agenda, namely his agenda on us. And we have to ask ourselves, and this is a very important question to have resolved in your heart, because God is going to press you in a particular direction. We're going to talk about that some tonight. He's going to press you in a direction that will enable you to have the resources of his Spirit to begin to change our lives. And so he's going to call on us to make some decisions about that. And we have to ask ourselves this question, is what God is calling us to a threat to my agenda, my game plan, my life, a threat? Or is it that God really begins to transform my own desires so that I'm not just acting in raw, willful obedience, but actually from the heart, I sense and I begin to get gratified by the very things that God is calling me to. You see that there's a difference there? One's a rule book, and it says, God says, therefore you must do. And there are lots of imperatives in the New Testament, lots of things that God calls on us to do. So is that a threat? Yeah. I think it's a threat. When God says, through love, serve one another, that's not good advice. That's not good advice. That's his will. It's a command. It's an imperative. It's your duty. And you say to yourself, I think that sucks. I'm not sure I want to do that. Well, that doesn't matter what you think, okay? But the cool thing here is that that's not where the discussion ends. And he's not just saying, do the right thing. Paul says in this paragraph that the Spirit has desires also. And that those desires, of course, they run counter to the desires of the flesh, but they are desires. And I think that the real base for lasting change in our life and to be able to avail ourselves of the very cool transforming power of the Spirit, is to realize that he has given us real desires, new desires that call for being satisfied. And as we begin to satisfy the new desires of who we are in Christ, a real deep sense of fulfillment comes from that new acquired taste, as it were. You know, some of us, you know, we didn't really like hard work, academic work. Hell, I hardly even went to high school. I got to college and I, you know, thought, it's about time to start learning how to read, you know. And so there was a lot of work in that. But, you know, here's the interesting thing. It was a regimen. It was something I had to do. But as I begin to respond to that inner desire to know more, to be useful, you know, to God, a certain kind of pleasure began to associate itself with the development of these tools, these skills, so that after a while I'm like, I don't care whether this is something God commands me to do or not. I'm into it. I love this. I find so much satisfaction in that. And that's really what Paul is talking about here, that the Spirit, you know, he places these desires within us that are consistent with the things that he calls us to, the commands that he calls us to. And as we begin to respond to those new desires, those new impulses, there is that kind of pleasing sense that, wow, man, this is really awesome. And I feel that I'm changing in ways that I like. We're going to talk about that also here in just a minute. Secondly, the flesh has to do with, of course, power, my abilities, the power of the flesh, as the Bible so often describes it. What is the power of the flesh? Basically, it's our pride. It's our resources. It's about me. It's who I am to accomplish the things that I want to accomplish. And what is the driver behind the things that we do, the things of the flesh? What is the reason why we do the things that we do? Well, you know, self-satisfaction, says Rob. That sounds about right. We might frame it in different ways. It comes down to that sort of thing. It's like, I want to demonstrate that I'm worthy, that I'm okay, that I'm acceptable, that I'm significant, that what I do really does matter. You know, no one ever comes to that place in their life where, like, you know, it's fine with me that my life is a complete waste. I think it's cool to consider the proposition that the world would be completely unchanged if I didn't exist. Nobody thinks like that. We all think in terms of, you know, I want my life to have impact. I want what I do to matter. I want to be effective at the things that I do. I mean, that's just part of human nature. We are like this. And fleshly drives are basically saying, with the resources I got, I'm going to go and I'm going to demonstrate my worthiness. I'm going to establish my significance through the things that I do. And I'm going to show the world through my effectiveness. What? Just how great I am, I guess. Or that slice of the world that matters to me at any event. What does this mean? What it means is that we're operating out of the resources of the flesh when we're driven by these those kinds of desires. Let's think about this. I want to try to bring it into some more practical dimensions here. What would be symptoms of the flesh? How do we know that we are really operating purely out of our own resources without any regard for what are the resources of God that might bear on my life and on my situation? The best way, the clearest lens, I think, to know what juice is driving you is when you set yourself to failure and you see setbacks in your life. How many people here have failed? A few of you have failed. Okay, so we're talking a common language. We know what that's about. Man, some of us have really screwed up. Like, wow, major screw up. Others of us, we haven't yet. We probably will. And it's in how we handle the setbacks that come to us that really show us what drives us. If we are operating under the power of the flesh, our own resources independently of God, and we fail, how do we respond? What are the things that we are experiencing at that point? Who's got a thought, all of you who are failures? Anger. Why are you angry? Because I'm such a loser. And so now I define myself by my capacities and what I do. I fail. I'm angry at myself. I'm angry at everybody else. Ultimately, I'm angry at God. God, how come you made me with this, you know, only slightly above average IQ to frustrate my plans, you know, and this type of thing. Yeah, anger. You guys got an anger problem? I've discovered that over the last few years. I've got an anger problem. I never knew that before. I never had that before. It's different kind of failures have brought that out in me. What else? What else? Disappointment? What do you mean by that, Al? Okay, so you see the limits of yourself, and you're like, you're not cool with that. You always realize that there's more, there's something better, and you realize it's how far you fall short of that. It's a real drag. I agree. Okay, I don't accept the small failures, and so I multiply them by the bigger failures. Okay, good point. You don't learn your lesson. What do you think, Jan? Yeah, who am I anyway? Exactly. I think that's right. Who else? Deb? Oh, yeah. You expect... Yeah, it's his fault, right? We all knew that. All right. And you're right. That's reality. Some of us live in places like, you know, the constant try-harder jerk... kind of thing. You know, oh, you fool, get back at it. The anger, the despondency that someone described a minute ago, the self-justifications. And some people just will spend their life this way. They're going to lose relational contact with other people. They're going to fail and not learn the lesson they need to learn. It's going to be always about the bottom line is I've got an agenda. I couldn't bring that agenda off. And so I am, you know, I'm hurt by that. And this is something that Christians are very good at. Christians believe in something very important that make us think in different ways about our flesh life. Christians believe that results matter. Christians believe that how you live your life has a material effect in the grand scheme of things, that we have a life from God that is a stewardship from Him. Have you ever really thought about that much? A lot of us have thought about this deeply. People who take seriously the thought of being involved in Christian work, where we're saying, God, I want my life to count for you, and which is the right thing to do. That is what God desires. But guess what? When we embark upon that path and we say, I do want my life to count for you, God, guess what is going to be one of the first lessons we learn? You fail. You fail. Your best efforts were not good enough. And you fail. Well, now, how are you going to deal with that? Here's a great way to deal with that. I'm never doing that again. That person cussed me out. That person let me down. Those people didn't respond to what I thought that they ought to do. That person didn't listen to me. They argued with me. They wrote me off. I tried to do this thing and it really sucked. It did a bad job. Get used to it, folks. It's the way it is. And if we're drawing the line and saying, you know, I must succeed as a precondition to moving on with Christ, you're going nowhere. You're going nowhere in a life that is useful in His service. You're going nowhere spiritually. Because why? Because of the demands of your flesh. That's what that is. And in contrast to that, the Scripture calls us to abide by the Spirit's power in our life. Not the power of pride. Not the power of self. Not the power of the flesh. But supernatural living. Yeah, supernatural living. Where we are placing ourselves at a place where the Spirit of God can come and He can exercise real, substantial control in our lives. Control in our lives. And now everyone's head's like going down. I noticed that as I look around the room. That's threatening, isn't it? The Spirit's control in our lives. Because why? Because why? I don't want anyone to have control in my life, right? Isn't that what you're saying to yourself? And God's saying, well, then we got a problem here because I, well, I'm God. And I do want control in your life. I'm not talking about making you a robot, winding you up like a toy, programming you like a computer. I want the willingness on your part to subordinate yourself to my leadership. I want to drive you forward, and you need to subordinate yourself to that. And when you do, you will begin to experience the supernatural power of God in your life. We'll begin to realize new capacities as we respond to the Spirit's initiative. Things that were not conceivable to us at one stage of our lives, because we have chosen to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, now become things that we are able to do through His power. And so, you know, for many of us, as we are driven by disappointment maybe in our life, things that we thought maybe our life should spin out differently than it has, and we're kind of dug in on that, and we're angry. And people, those of us who are driven by kind of a legacy of bitterness in our lives, we just can't find any way to forgive and to reconcile relationships. It's just way too hard. Costs way too much. For those of us who are just so accustomed to being all about me that it's like, you know, nothing else even shows up on my radar screen but the things that I'm about, that I want, that I desire. You know, and all the things that kind of make us what we are, if we are prepared to come before God and just to say, you know, Lord, I do want to experience supernatural living. I want to be driven by the power of the Spirit of God in my life and not by these desires that I just keep holding on to that aren't getting the job done, that do let me down. Then what we will begin to see is a process where God's like, cool, we agree. We agree about the most important thing. Namely, on what basis and by what power do I move forward in your Christian life? And we will begin to respond to the things that God puts before us, because God's pretty intensely interested in these things. And we will be able to be at a place where we can look back and see a real, substantial change in our life. And it's just awesome to see a person, you know, 30, 40, 50, 60 years old, pretty dug in some deep areas where they're really committed to that life of the flesh, that self, and just be in a beautiful way changed, transformed. And that's what God wants for you and for me. Let's talk about that just a little bit more. My growth. How am I going to grow spiritually with respect to the purposes of God in my life? How's that going to happen? Let's look at the thought that most religious folks certainly would have, which is that I need to be about the task of fixing my problems. I realize I'm a pretty boogered up guy. I've got some habits. I've got some attitudes. If I fix those, hey. Paul says it like this. He says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Here's the problem. Religion almost universally teaches just the opposite, and the order in this case is everything. If you look at your life and you say, God, I'm a broken basket case and areas that I know matter. They matter to me, and I know they matter to you. How we begin to approach these things becomes very important. The religious mentality says what? That the life of the Spirit is the result of purging fleshly desires. If I do the right thing, if I have mastery over these really big problems in my life, then what will happen? Then God will sort of like, yeah, you know, jump in there and you're the man, and we'll have something real going with God. Fix it, and then God will be pleased, and then God will be at work in your life. That's religion. Do the right thing. Look at your sin. Be repentant about your sin. Vow not to sin. Find ways of preventing yourself from sinning. And then God will be pleased, and God will be at work in your life. Do the right thing. Follow the 7 easy steps to victory, or whatever it is. You know, Paul's not saying that, folks. And this is very important. This is not just some weird academic point. This is really important. The life of the Spirit is not the result of purging fleshly desires, even if that could be done. You know, maybe you guys are just way stronger in your will with respect to your own broken down flesh life than I am. I have a real hard time parting with things by the power of my will. But even if we could, the point is, it's not what God wants from us. That's not the focus God wants. That's not God's looking in a different direction. We're looking at how can I polish the brass on the Titanic as it goes to the bottom of the ocean. And God's saying, I want you to get on a different boat altogether. Not interested in fixing what's unfixable. I'm interested in building something that's real. That's what it's about. It's not a focus on our problems and the vow to do better and hoping and trusting that somehow God will give us the energy to overcome these negative things in our life. The Spirit's work is not centered on what's wrong with us. It's not centered on what's wrong with us. God is not centered on what's wrong with you. God is intensely interested in the person that He has made you as His child. And it's His desire to orient us around that person that whom we will be, not the one who we have put behind us as we've turned to Christ. And there's some things that we need to think about in terms of how does that happen. There are 3 little phrases that are commonly described in the New Testament around this idea of really finding the power of God in our life for sustained change. And the first is this idea of abiding by the Spirit. Jesus says in John 15, verse 4, He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So Jesus does the horticulture example. And what is He saying? He's saying what really matters in terms of experiencing a fruitful Christian life, an effective Christian life, is the question of what are you connected to? Who are you connected to? I like this idea, abide in me. You know what that word means? What's an abode? You abide in an abode. What's an abode? That's your house. And it has that kind of image of having something kind of homey going with God. Something personal. Something real. And to abide in Him is to avail ourselves of that life-giving nutrient of the Spirit of God. You know, you can't cut off a branch from a tree and say, gee, now I have a little tree. Bonsai or whatever. Isn't that what those are called? Those little, yeah. Well, no, you've just killed that thing. You've just cut it off from its resources. It's great for firewood, but little else. And what matters is that we remain connected in a vital way to God through His Spirit. To dwell in the presence of God. I think the common way that we get at that is having something real going in terms of a prayer life. A prayer. Prayer. Prayer is not a refrigerator item list of things that we want God to do, that we keep reminding Him of in case He's forgotten. But it's fellowship with Him. It's that abode thing. You know, you're abiding with Him. You're saying, God, you know, these are the things that occupy my heart. These are the things that I'm concerned about. I know that you are also concerned about many things, and I want to bring those to you too to let you know I'm interested in those as well. And to have something consistent and real going on with God. A lot of us, we can maybe look back over the course of the last several days, maybe the last week, maybe the last several weeks, maybe the last month. And we wonder, you know, how have I really been interacting with God anyhow? Maybe I've dutifully come to home church and spaced out thinking about how I'm going to clean my house for Thanksgiving. That kind of thing. Sort of not really there. You know, that's common. We deal with that. And so there's an intentionality here of connecting with God in prayer on a regular basis, sort of an attitude of prayer, where we know that throughout our day, God, I'm thinking about this thing, and I just want to include you in on my thoughts. I'm interested in your perspective. As we abide in Christ, as that branch just stays connected to the supply source, you know, we're describing here as someone who's seeing God for who He is, and it's a heart that is really shaped by gratitude. To live in the presence of God, to live in the house of God, as the metaphor goes, you know, is an awesome thing. And we see what God is about. We see what God is like. And we thank Him, you know, God, You've not left me alone. You are intensely interested in my life. You've come through in the past in ways that have really convinced me of Your love for me and the truth of what You're about. And I thank You. The number one cause for distance with God and a completely distorted picture of what God is, according to the Bible, the number one cause of this, a lack of our ability to be thankful to God. Romans chapter 1. What's wrong with humanity? What's wrong with man? Paul says, the ungrateful heart of man refused to give thanks to God, not acknowledging His goodness, and that just confused everything. And so just to be able to interact with God with a heart that's shaped by the gratitude for the things that God's done for us is so awesome. And it shapes our perspective. And it takes the mind off of my worthiness, my efforts, you know, it's my thing. And we're just basically saying, God, I trust that You are good. You are a good God. So whatever You're calling me to do, whatever that is, whatever that is, I trust it's a good thing. It's the right thing. It's an awesome thing. That's what it means. He says, secondly, in the scriptures, without really accessing the work of God in our lives, that there's a mindset involved. I suppose that's implicit in the idea of abiding, but it's explicit in Romans chapter 8, where Paul says that the people who are dominated by the sinful nature that we've been describing, well, they think about sinful things. Duh. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please God, that are pleasing to the Spirit. And so he says, letting the Spirit control your minds leads to life and peace. How objective are you? How clear thinking are you about your life, about the things that matter, about the lives of the people around you? How clear thinking are you about that? How objective are you able to be? Here's the suggestion. Not very. You know, we look at life through our own little grid, and we interact with life through our little grid, the way things maybe the way we want things to be, the way we have been taught that things are supposed to be, or whatever. And our minds become the centerpiece of the transforming work of God in our lives, according to this passage, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, when Paul says, be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. So what occupies the meditations of your mind matter. When we are prepared to meet God in His Word, specifically, there's an invigorating clarity that comes over us. It's like, oh yeah, right, now I see, now I get it. Seeing things God's way is very important. And it will be possible if we're able to come before God, say, here's the stuff I'm thinking about. You know, you've got decisions. I've got decisions on my plate that I need to make. I've got an agenda that I'm really thinking about pursuing. And God, I want you to shape my mind about those things. And as I seek out what your word has to say, I'm trusting that you are going to give me some level of clarity that enables me to continue to move forward in a concrete direction. That God will speak to you through His Word. It's a significant problem that we have, I think, as Christians, is that we're passive spiritually, passive intellectually. We take in, but we're not actively involved ourselves in seeking out God through His Word. And so this idea of a mindset is an extremely important one in an entertainment-driven culture like us, where we are trained to be passive with respect to information, because we're hearing it on the radio, we're seeing it on the television, we're interacting with it on the computer screen or whatever. But what we're not doing is we're not really thinking in a rigorous way, in a biblical way, about the real important things of our life. What does the Bible have to say about what does it mean for me to be an effective parent, an effective spouse, an effective friend, an effective witness for Him, a person who's tangibly demonstrating his or her faith through love? You know, the Bible has a lot to say about that. And as we kind of get in there and we meet God at that level, then He begins to shape our thinking about this. And especially maybe as we come together in little smaller groups of a couple, three folk, and we're interacting in this way. I think that's very powerful. And it just enables then God to lead your life, because now you're seeing things His way. You see what I'm saying? And finally, there's this element of trust. What does it mean to really avail yourself of the Spirit's work? There's a measure of trust involved here. It's our last point. Paul says in verse 16, keep in step with the Spirit. He says in verse 18 that we are to be led by the Spirit. In other words, what's it saying? It's saying that God is working in your life to press you in a direction that he wants you to go in, a direction that's good for you, a direction that accomplishes his purposes for your life. He's not handed you a rule book and said, okay, now, there's 18 steps here, and I want you to begin with number one, and when you get that done, then you move on, you go to number two, and then three, and so forth like that. God doesn't work like that. My God, I hope none of us have personal relationships that are like this. Really? It's funny. God's personal. God wants to lead us as individuals. Yeah, we can discern what he's up to as we approach him in prayer and we meet him in his word. But at the end of the day, he is going to lead us to places of decision. And he is going to press you beyond your natural limits to accomplish his will in your life. Beyond your natural limits to accomplish his purpose in your life. He's going to lead you to things, if you're following him, if you're pursuing him, that you cannot do. Friday night in our home group. Curious, neither of these guys are around tonight. We were having this discussion. This guy was saying, you know, I had this personality test. Me and my wife tried to figure out some things. And the psychoanalyst or whatever, you know, he said, basically, you know, your wife is an activist and she processes outside the box and she doesn't know what she's thinking until she hears herself saying it. And you are an introvert and you process things inside. People look at you and they think, you know, is anybody in there? You know, this type of thing. And then you come out with your pronouncement, you know, this is the way I think, this is the way it is. Which really angers your wife because she's like, wait a minute, you know, I've been trying to draw you out. And anyway, the whole thing is, what am I trying to say? What I'm trying to say is that this guy shared the same kind of problem that I struggle with and that so many people do, which is that we kind of run up against the limits of our ability. And this is just the way I am, right? But if it's just that this is the way I am, then nothing gets better. Nothing changes. And so the suggestion was made, well, you know, what if you say to your wife, let me tell you how I'm thinking about things. A novel thought. You know, without, don't interrupt, don't correct, don't argue. Just, if you want this thing to happen, we need to take some steps here. And steps beyond what's known, steps beyond what's comfortable, steps beyond what's predictable. And people, we love control. And control is the thing that is preventing you from being what God wants you to be and to have what God wants you to have. And he's saying, will you trust me to take a step to become vulnerable to your spouse in this context? Not knowing how, you know, she may respond badly. Probably will. Then you have another thing to get beyond, which is to be patient and to forgive. See how this whole thing is a big network here. And it's all beyond your capacity. It's all beyond your capacity. And the way forward is something that you cannot do. And God is like really cool with that. That's exactly what he wants. Because when you exhaust your resources, then you have an opportunity to trust his resources. That's exactly right. And you will find that the Spirit bears fruit, and we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit next week, in your life as you trust him to enter into uncharted waters with other people. As. So you don't say, okay, God, I'm waiting for you to change me. Thanks. And now I can move forward. Oh, man, I would love it to be like that. I would love it to be like that. Guess what? It ain't like that. You're changed as you step into it. Your sinful nature. I remember this summer, we were cliff diving in Canada. And we're looking out, and it's like 35 feet down. And like, you know, and you stand there, and there is a force within you, a force that says what? And then there's another thing in you that's like, oh, just have a free fall for, you know, a second. And how do you resolve that? Ultimately, here's the thing. Ultimately, you don't resolve it in your head, do you? What do? You jump. You say, no, no, no. And you do it. Man, some of us have been on that edge for so long that we are turning into fossils. Okay? And God is saying, look, there's nothing more to think about here. There's nothing more to figure out. You know what's up. I'm well aware this is beyond your capacity. And no, I will not change you before you make that move. If you trust me, and you are willing to make the move that I'm calling on you to do, well, you'll be all right. And you'll be more than all right, because, like, you know, you get to the bottom, it's like, oh, that was awesome. Let's do that again. And it kind of changes the perspective. But man, most of us live within the limitations of our own flesh life because we don't have God's perspective, because we're not really pursuing God in an intimate way. We don't know the heart of God. And ultimately, because we know what God's about, and we're so into the control of our lives that we won't take that step that must happen, that step of faith that will really enable us to experience the benefits of the Spirit of God working through us. And you are in that place, and I am in that place, and we are all in that place. And God is just saying, man, you know, what is it? Where do I need to trust Christ with my life so that the Spirit of God can take me where my own limitations cannot? We're all there. Well, next week we want to come back to this, and we want to talk about the fact that God, as we do trust Christ in our life, and as the Spirit is at work in our life, some really awesome things begin to happen. But we're out of time, so why don't we pray together? Lord, just thanks that you have given us a new nature that wants the things that you're about, and finds deep pleasure in the things that you're about as well. And I would ask, Lord, as we kind of think through our lives, that you would help us to see what it means to come to an end of self so that we can begin to trust in you, that we would make decisions that enable us to abide by you, to have our mind set on the things that you're about, that we would learn to trust you at those places where we know that we are at the end of self, and we know that it's only going to be by the power of your Spirit that we're able to advance in our lives. We're all in those places, God, each one of us as individuals. And I pray, Lord, that you would just give us that conviction that I may not know specifically what to do. I don't know right now what the way is forward, but I trust that you do, God, and that you're going to help me understand what does it look like for me to trust you with my life. And just thanks, Lord, for the awesome effect that having that trust relationship with you has in our lives, that new power that we feel, that we experience through your Spirit And just pray that you'd be with us next week as we pound out, you know, the fruit of that trust dependence on you. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.